Y'all are going to wish I had muted it. And he sees them. And they're engaging a field of employment that requires rigorous work, laborsome work, most likely fishing with a dragnet, a little different than what we are accustomed to. And it required men on the boat, and they're most likely tired. And another set of men are mending those nets with their father, most likely mending the nets that they had mended before many, many, many other times. Possibly even thinking to themselves, maybe today the nets won't be needing to be mended and we'll be able to go home a little earlier. But we know it. They're going to need to be mended. And along comes this man, and he sees them. And he sees them, and they're working, and they're sweating. And he changes their occupation. And there in the fourth chapter of Matthew, we're going to find that Jesus says this. Verse number 18. Now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Remember the day that you were immersed into Christ? That was a good day. Remember the day when you left the world? Remember the day when you started following Jesus? I don't know what kind of labor you were in. I don't know what kind of work you were doing. But that day, Jesus made you a fisher of men. You may still be as Jesse working on the railroad. You still may be working at a feed store. You still may be selling some sort of security system. You still may be doing all kinds of work on the ranch. But is that really why you're here? At the end of the day, when you go into Walmart, are you really there to buy a gallon of milk? At the end of the day, when the sink has busted at the bottom and the water's dripping out, and you come home tired, and you just want that one day when nothing needs to be fixed around the house. That one day where you hope you can just come home and sit down and take your shoes off because they're pounding, they're swollen, they're tired. And your spouse says, "We got a problem." Are you really going to the hardware store for a pipe? At the end of the day, when your child was riding his bicycle as fast as he could, as Evel Knievel would do, and he's jumping more than three bricks, which he's been told not to do several times, and he landed it wrong, and he busted his lip, and his two teeth went through the front of his lips, and you got to take him to the ER so that he could get some stitches. Are you really there for the stitches? Or are you really there to get some milk to bring home? But while you're there, you're singing songs about Jesus. While you're there, you're smiling at people. While you're there, you're walking that walk that you've been called to walk. While you're getting that fixture, while you're getting that plumber's glue that you need and the purple stuff to make it ready, while you're there cashing out, Is that your opportunity to look in that lady's eyes that is wore out, war tired, and dragged through all the stress and anxiety she has, and be that one customer that smiles at her and says, God bless you? Are you really there with all the other parents that are anxious about being in the ER because of the problems that they have? Are you really there calming your child, meanwhile looking at the nurse and the doctor who has seen patient after patient after patient with anxious problem after anxious problem after anxious problem to tell them how much you appreciate them? Are you really there to talk to these people about the Prince of Peace? Yes. Yes, you are. And so this evening, we're going to tie up what we've been talking about. Reaching the family next door. As you came to our class this morning, we had that handout. If you don't have it, just ask me. I'll email it to you. And then we moved from that. And we moved to the idea of redemption. We moved to the idea of salvation. And now we're going to be moving to this idea of walking in a manner worthy of your calling, because that's what you, that's what I, that's what we are worthy to do. And as we were singing, when we all get to heaven, that is a plural. It means you, it means I, it means we. We're going to get there, and we're going to get there together, but we're not going to get there empty-handed. We're going to get there in a manner that is worthy of our calling. And so we're going to have to do these things, and these things are done with an interweaving, an interwoven bond of love that happens first off with the church. You notice there that when Jesus called them, He called two of them. He didn't call one of them. I understand that Matthew was called one of them. There are times like that where one is called, the Ethiopian eunuch. I understand. Before when they were called and when they were baptized into Christ, they were added to the body. They were added to the church. And so we need to see some things. Let's go ahead and put the three hands together that we spoke about in class. The hour hand, the minute hand, the second hand. Evangelism, edification, and benevolence. And turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, verse 37. We have the solution. They have a problem. Notice that every time that there is a problem in the Bible, our Savior is the solution. You want to see that put to beautiful page after page? You read Matthew chapter 8 and Matthew chapter 9. Every individual, every group of people that come to Jesus have a problem that's a little bit different than another person. They might be leprosy. It might be fever. It might be bleeding. It might be demon-possessed. It might be sin. Jesus is the solution to all of those problems. And so here in Acts chapter 2, what we find is the body has gathered together, and they are preaching, and they have preached on the day of Pentecost, basically the death, burial, and resurrection. And so he says there that they had crucified the Christ. Problem. Solution. Question. Brethren, what shall we do? Now Peter slips in the solution because he's walking in a manner worthy of his calling. And he tells them, these men that are separated from God because of their sins, he says to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Notice with me that on the day that the church began, on the day of Pentecost, the clock was ticking. All of these things together. Evangelism. The Word of God was professed. And the population heard. And the population responded to the problem with the solution, because the very next verse says this. Verse 41. For then those who had received his word were baptized, and on that day they were added about 3,000 souls. So we take that hand and it's ticking, but as I told you, we can't remove one of those gears because the clock's got to go together. The very next hand, according to my handout that I gave you this morning, was the minute hand. And the minute hand is edification, iron sharpening iron. And so as the iron sharpened iron, we read that in verse number 42, where they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings and to the fellowship and to the breaking of the bread and to prayer. And this is following the exact pattern that our Lord and Savior would give them in Matthew the 28th chapter, verses 18 and following, when Jesus Christ would say to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And then he would say to them that they needed to go into all nations, making disciples and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And after the baptizing part, then he says to them, then they are to do what? Teach them to observe, your version may say, obey all things that I've commanded you. So now, they're following the model that Jesus Christ has asked them to do. They have now baptized 3,000 individuals who up to this point were completely walking in sin and now would need to learn to walk in newness of life, Romans chapter 6, verse number 4. But they don't know how that's to be done. All they know is this, but they know they have been forgiven. And so now, according to this verse, edification is ticking. It is clicking. It is moving time with the body, with the church, all together, because they are continually staying in the apostles' teachings, which means that they are continually staying in the teachings of Jesus Christ. And so now the church is moving. Edification is moving. Evangelism is moving. But it's not moving alone. It's moving side by side with benevolence. Notice the church become very benevolent. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. Verse 45. Please note the benevolence and the level of benevolence, the level of love, the level of giving. When they heard that the Son of God, that God gave His Son, the ultimate gift, all they couldn't help but give back. They couldn't help but be benevolent. They couldn't help but strengthen each other in the Word. They couldn't help but tell others about Jesus. The clock was ticking because it was the church. And the church is never broken because the church is always evangelizing, always edifying, and always being benevolent because it is bound together perfectly with the blood of the Lamb. And notice there, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity in the heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. On the day that Jesus Christ's church was established, the church of our Lord and Savior, the ecclesia, the called out of the world, and into Him, evangelism, edification, and benevolence began to move all at once. At the same time, working together, and the church couldn't help itself but have a fire marshal problem because there wasn't enough pews, there wasn't enough space, there wasn't enough room. Day by day, it said that God continued to add to their number those being saved. And here we are today, brothers and sisters in Christ, and we have been added to their number. And here we are tonight, today, and my brother Wayne just recently came back from India, and every time somebody in India is immersed into Christ, they are added to their number. And the church of our Lord and Savior is continuing to grow to this very day. Amen. We cannot help but grow. We cannot help but preach. We got a fire in our bones, and it's not just the minister, it's you. You can't help it. It's what you got to proclaim. Amen. It's what you got to talk about. It's everything. It's your every moment. It's not the gallon of milk. It's not the pipe fixture. It's not the ER call. It's Jesus. Every opportunity in this life while God has given us a breath is an opportunity to tell someone else about Jesus. Every opportunity that God has given us to be together, whether it is in Kerrville or Natalia or at the Enhanced Biblical Studies in San Antonio or it is in Medina or it is in Lavernia, it is to continually be in the apostles' teaching, edifying each other. We can't help it. It's what we do. It's what we are. It's because we're the church and we're moving. Every opportunity as the church, we can't help it. You don't have what you have. This is God's. I can't help but give it. You ever thought about why Joseph? Oh, he was such a giving person. They would never know him as Joseph anymore. In fact, the scriptures would never longer lose his name, Joseph. They would use the name Barnabas. Stephen and I were talking about this while we were having lunch today. Barnabas, why? Because he took his property and he sold the property and he laid it at the feet of the apostles. Why was that a big deal? Because he was a Levite. And as you study the Levitical code in the book of Leviticus, you find out that the Levites should have never sold their property. It was to remain in perpetual care. Handed down one family member after another family member after a family member after a family member. But Jesus Christ said this, if you see me hungry, you feed me. If you see me naked, you clothe me. If you see me thirsty, you give me something to drink. If you see me sick, you give me some medicine. If you see me in prison, you visit me. And Barnabas saw a problem and he sold his belongings and he laid it at the apostles' feet. Why? He couldn't help it. Why? Because he was in the church and the church was ticking. All together. Evangelism, edification, and benevolence. And so he wasn't breaking the law of God. He was now under the law of Christ. And he saw a burden that needed to be bared. And he bore it. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 2. Barnabas would lose his name, Joseph. Oh, couldn't you imagine if the apostles gave you a nickname like that? To God be all the glory. So how do you get into this calling? First, let's go ahead and take a little space of time. Go back to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. We're going to see some things that need to take place. Isaiah says this. In the year of King Uzziah's death, chapter 6, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with a train of His robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above Him, each having six wings. With two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the foundation of the thresholds trembled at the voice of Him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King of the Lord of hosts. Then the one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away from you. And your sin is forgiven. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I. Send me. We need to take a little thing from Isaiah here. Notice that Isaiah could not hear the Lord while he had iniquity, while he was living in sin. He did not hear the Lord's marching orders, living in sin. He heard the Lord's marching orders when he was clean, when he was purified. Notice that it wasn't the other way around on the day of Pentecost. Notice that they didn't continue in the apostles' teachings first. Notice that they weren't benevolent next, and then evangelism came last. Notice that all of them were able to continue to learn what Jesus Christ told them to observe after they had been cleansed. They were baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, and then they could learn where they needed to go and how they needed to do it. How to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. And so here Isaiah learns from the Lord, I've got a message, I need somebody to do it, and why couldn't Isaiah help but do it? Isaiah couldn't help but say, here I am, send me, because Isaiah was in a relationship with God. And so this evening, why can't you and I help but leave this building and proclaim Jesus Christ to all of Natalia? Now in our Bible class, we discussed that there was 1,581 individuals, and that if we rolled that up a little bit and we brought 150 of them in here at a time and we preached to them the gospel message once a day, we discussed that it would take us 11 days to do that. Why would we want to do that? We can't help ourselves. Why? We're in a relationship with God. I can't help but tell people. But guess what? If the 150 don't want to come in here, I can't help but tell them while I'm getting milk at Walmart. I can't help but tell them when I'm getting a pipe fixture from the hardware store. I can't help but tell them when I'm going to get my son's mouth fixed at the ER. Why? Because I'm part of the church. I'm part of the church of our Lord and Savior. I can't help but tell people about the living water. I can't help but tell them about our risen Savior. I can't help but tell them I've got the solution to your problem. I can't help but spend time with my brethren. I can't help but be benevolent with what I've got. Why? Because I'm a member of the Lord's church. I've been bought with a price. Turn with me for a second as Paul tells us what we were bought from. 1 Corinthians. I love it. It's gorgeous. This is good news. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 11. Get your little markers out if you want. Such were some of you, but you were washed. You were what? You were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. They couldn't help but tell people about Jesus. They were purified. They couldn't help but be in the church. They were purified. They couldn't help but be benevolent. They were sanctified, justified, reconciled to God. But what were they before that? Paul would say, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not that I, but Christ who lives in me. Have you ever wondered why Paul would have to make a statement like this? To the Jew, I became a Jew. Hold, well, pump the brakes now a little bit. What was Paul? What was Paul? Is a Jew? No. He belonged to Christ. Get it through our hearts. You're not whatever cultural background you think you are. Amen. You're a Christian. Amen. And you can't help but tell others about Jesus. And you can't help but spend time with the church. And you can't help but be benevolent with what God gave you. Because you can't help but occasionally remember what you were before you were purified. Because before Isaiah was purified, he was a man of unclean lips. And he was living with other people of unclean lips. And the church in Corinth, bump up a couple of verses. Read what they used to be. It'll give you the eebie-jeebies. It'll make you squirm. He says there, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkenness, nor reviles, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And now we get to the verse that I just read you. So were some of you. Circle the were. It's past tense. You ain't in that anymore. Why are you not in that anymore? Because you've been crucified with Christ. You belong to Jesus. And you can't help but be evangelistic. You can't help but edify. You can't help but be benevolent. You can't help but walk in a manner worthy of your calling. My final verse for this evening comes from the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 4. He says this to the church there. He says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you. I'm begging you. I can't emphasize it enough. I want this so badly, and I want it to be in you. I implore you. I'm begging you, church. He's saying, you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling with which you have been called. Why? Because you can't help it, church. You can't help but walk this way. You were a swindler, but not anymore. You're sanctified. You were a homosexual, but not anymore. You've been justified. You were a drunk, not anymore. I've been reconciled. Then he says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another, in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit. Just as also you were called to one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God, one Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This evening, you don't have to leave here a swindler anymore. You don't have to leave here a reviler anymore. This evening, you can leave here purified. You can leave here sanctified. You can leave here made whole again, reconciled to the Father again. This evening, your sins can be washed away in the watery grave as we discussed this morning. And you can rise up out of that water. And I'm telling you, I may not live in Kerrville, Texas. I live in Kerrville, Texas. I may not live in Natalia. But I know, because of my relationship with the brethren here, that they will show you what it means to stay continually in the apostles' teachings. I know that they will show you what it means to take that what God has given you and give it back. I know they will do that because they love Jesus. They can't help but do it because they are the church. And if you're not a member of the Lord's body, the Lord's church, called out of the world, then we're asking you what we were asked to do. Come and be fishers of men. But you can't do it until you've been purified. Please be purified this evening. But perhaps you've been purified and you need to be restored and you need to be loved on and you need to be assisted with this worthy walk that you've been called to, then I know the loving brethren here will do it for you and do it with you. Perhaps you got something else that's weighing on you. Perhaps you need some prayers. And that's what we're here for. We love you. We can't wait to be by your side. We can't wait to see you in Christ. We can't wait to see you grow in Christ. We can't wait to see you be benevolent. Why? Because we can't help but wait to see you not help yourself because you're in the church. Will you come while together we stand and as we sing? Change into number 9.